sister of mine, my oldest sister. I have four sisters, all younger. This is the oldest of the four. And she was born again about 2 years ago, I guess, and filled with the Holy Spirit about 6 months later, something like that. And I've shared with you from time to time how God has worked in her life and how she and I and the rest of my sisters came out of a moral, religious kind of home, but we didn't know Jesus until later on in life. We received the most beautiful card from her this past week. It was an anniversary card, but you wouldn't know it. She had written all over the card. You know how Christians are when they want to share with another? And she had said, "Praise God." She said, "Everywhere we go these days, God has ordained teachers that are filled with the Holy Spirit that are telling us that we have the victorious life in Jesus Christ." She said, "Praise God, everywhere I look and everywhere I go, God has supplied teachers that share with us that we have victory in Jesus. And that no matter what the enemy should try to do, God has already provided for us victory. Praise God." And she went off blessing the Lord about some other things. And I couldn't help but think about her tonight as Marcia was ministering in song. "Thou art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head, though nothing that comes against me is going to put me down or under." Now, this is the burden that Paul had for the New Testament church. And he talks about it early in this letter to the church at Ephesus. He wants the church to know what Jesus Christ has really done for them. And I believe the Spirit of God wants us to know today what it means to be born again, what it means to be covered with the blood of Jesus, what it means to have the victorious life in Christ Jesus. What did he do? Yes, he died. Yes, he shed his blood. Yes, he bore our sin. Yes, he took our diseases and our sicknesses upon him. But what else did he do? What did he do for 3 days between the time they put him in the grave and the time he came out? What was happening during that period of time in there? What was Jesus doing? Was he laying in some kind of netherland? We know he didn't go to the Father because when he came out, the women wanted to kiss him and he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." Where was he? What was he doing? Well, Paul had a concern about that in this letter. And I want us to read this scripture and we'll see where else the Lord leads us as we share, beginning here in verse number 15. Before we do, let's just pray and we'll ask God to lead by His Spirit, give us unction in the Spirit, and just take these words and really minister them to us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you tonight for your word. We want to thank you, our Father, that your word is that which produces the fruit of holiness and righteousness. We thank you tonight, our Father, that your word is spirit and that it's life. That it's not a dead letter, but it's a living spirit. That as your word goes forth, Father, that it will find root tonight in fertile and open and receptive hearts, and it will cause much good fruit to grow there and be produced. We acknowledge, our Father, that all of your word is inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that it's all profitable to us, even though we may not understand it. If we hear it and allow it to come into us and allow it to permeate our spirit, it will grow fruit there, even though we don't know it's growing. For your word, Lord, is you. For your word is your power. You said your word would not return void, but it would prosper, and that it would accomplish the thing for which you sent it forth. And so, Father, we minister tonight your word, trusting that it has sufficient ability in itself to produce the purpose and to accomplish that which you intend. We thank you, Father, for the unction of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that your anointing that is in me will cause this word to come forth clearly. We thank you, Father, also that the anointing that is in the people will cause the word to be received and to be understood. And in Jesus' name, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for that which you will accomplish through the proclamation of your word in the mighty, powerful, yet blessed and precious name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. (Clears throat) Now, you listen very carefully tonight, each of you. I encourage you, each of you, listen very, very carefully. I do not know what I'm going to say. That's not why I'm asking you to listen carefully. I know that if you listen carefully, God will speak to you. And He'll speak to you. And He will speak to you. And He will speak to you. Last Sunday evening, I mentioned the couple that was here that received Christ last Sunday night. The first time they'd been here, the first time they'd been in a church like this, the first time they'd been in any kind of a church in a long, long time. And this poor woman, you would not believe what she'd been into, but she said, "I couldn't get over it. While I was sitting there, it was like you were talking directly to me. I would get a question in my mind and you'd speak the answer. I had the question, bang, here comes the answer." Well, last Sunday night was like this Sunday night. I didn't know what I was going to say last Sunday night either. Mm-hmm. But the Spirit of God knows where you are tonight, friend. The Spirit of Almighty God knows what you need tonight. The Spirit of Almighty God knows the questions that are in your mind and the concerns that are in your life. And if you will be open to Him, He will use whatever method is available to get that word to you. Now, that's why I encourage you just to be open tonight. And you listen for the voice of God. Don't you listen for my voice. You listen for the voice of God and allow Him to minister to you. Beginning to read out of the 15th verse of Ephesians chapter 1. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Paul says, my prayer for you continually is I want God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want the eyes of your understanding to be opened. I'm praying. I don't cease to pray for you, church, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance that Christ has provided for you. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of anything that Jesus has already done for you. I want you to know the whole story. I want you to have the complete package. I want you to have the full benefit of all that Jesus paid the price for. Any study of God's Word will show you that Jesus paid a horrible, terrible, expensive price. God gave in Him everything He had for you and for me. Paul said, I don't want any of that to go down the drain. He said, I don't want any of that to go lacking in your life because He's already given it to you. He's provided it for you. I pray, God, that by His Holy Spirit, He will open up the eyes of your understanding, that you will know clearly and assuredly what Jesus has given you. Now, the first thing you must know is that Jesus has given us new life, that we can be born again. We have a right to be born again. We have a right to a new life in Jesus. But Paul is writing to born-again Christians. He says there's more. He said, that's not all there is, saints. He says, there's so much more. And then he goes on. In verse 19, he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Paul said, I want you to understand. I want you to perceive and I want you to receive what is the greatness of the power of God toward who? Toward us who believe, And this is the kind of power that is available to us who believe. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That same power is in you and in me. Now think about that for a minute. Suppose you were the devil. Suppose you wanted to destroy God's plan. Suppose you wanted to rip off the human race. And now you had the Son of God, the one whom He had sent to redeem all of mankind, the one whom He had sent to pay the price for all of man's sin and wickedness and iniquity. And you now had Him dead, His body in the grave, and His spirit in the pits of hell. Would you concentrate every force you had to keep Him there if you were the devil? Would you concentrate every demonic power that was at your disposal to keep Jesus bound in hell? Would you take every principality, every power, every dominion, every authority that you had, every weapon that you had, defensive and offensive as well, and take every one of those and concentrate it all, leave the world go? But concentrate everything at your disposal upon this dead man to see to it that he stayed dead. Wouldn't you? I would. Because if you can do that, friend, you can prevent anybody from being born again. You could absolutely stop one human being, not a single one, would be able to come out of the kingdom of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of God. Not one. Not one. The Word of God says that no man can save himself. That the works of our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. If we don't have a helper, we're lost. If we don't have somebody to save us, we're dead. I believe if I was the devil, I'd take everything I had. And I would throw it into that fight right there. Now Paul said that the same power that overcame everything that Satan had, that same power that caused Jesus to be raised from the dead, he said that same power worketh towards us who believe. In the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter. Turn over there to Romans 8. I'm going to put this other mic on, Don. I think it'd maybe pick up a little better. I got to singing so good that it weakened my voice just a little bit. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 11, this is the song we sing. Matter of fact, I think we sang it this morning. But if the Spirit of Him, that is the Spirit of God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. How did God raise Jesus from the dead? By what power? By His Holy Spirit. He raised Jesus from the dead by the power of His Spirit. But if that Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and does He? Does He? Sure. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What power lives in you, brother? What power lives in you, sister? What power dwells in your mortal body? You'll forgive me for shouting, but it is shouting message. Paul says, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. He said, I want you to know the inheritance that we have in Christ. He said, I want you to understand that the same power
that raised Jesus from the dead, the very same power that was stronger than every single force of Satan, Satan couldn't hold him. He couldn't hold him. He tried. He tried. He tried. He tried, don't you know? But God's word says that Jesus spoiled him, made a show of him openly, triumphing over him. Through his death, he destroyed the one that used to have the power of death, that is the devil, whereby he kept men bound. The reason the Son of God was manifested in the first place was for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. And here is the power of God pitted against every power and every work of Satan there in a moment of time. And I like to believe that God spoke the word, "Let him go." And he came out of the grave. Now, that must have been an exciting day. But this is a more exciting day. Do you know why? It's more exciting to me because I'm living today. See, I wasn't living back then. I'm living today. Paul said the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me. Now, what can the enemy do to you or to me that would keep us under, because it is stronger than the power of God in us? Name me one thing. If God raised Jesus from the dead by the power of His Spirit, and He has caused His Spirit to dwell in you, Paul says, saints, I want you to know what belongs to you. I want you to know what your inheritance is. I want you to understand that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that God established Him above every principality and power. He established Him above every might. He established Him above every dominion. And He established Him above every name that is named, not only in this present world, but also in that which is to come. And God has put everything under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now, how many of you have a head and a body disconnected? Anybody here have a head and a body which is disconnected? No, of course you don't. That's stupid, isn't it? It's equally stupid not to acknowledge that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are organically united with Him. We're one with Him. He's not over there and we're over here. When you're in the middle of your trial, Jesus isn't over there watching you. He's in there with you. Where did we get this idea of a God that is way up there, watching down very beneficently all the goings on across the face of the earth? Where'd we get that? Where'd we get that stupid idea? We didn't get it out of here. We got it out of unregenerated and unrenewed man's minds. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When you come to an altar like this, or when you come to the side of your bed on your knees, when you come to the place in your life where you say, I give up, Jesus, would you come into my life? He comes into your life. He's no longer out there. He's here. He's here. And when He's here, all His power is here. All His ability is here. Paul says, I want you to understand. Oh, glory to God. I want you to know the riches of the inheritance that belongs to you as a child of God. I want you to appreciate what Jesus did for you. I want you to know it. I want you to feel it. I want you to have it manifest in your life. And it doesn't matter whether you are 3 years old or 30 years old. I'll tell you, we got some three-year-olds around here lay hands on you and get you healed in the name of Jesus. That's right. That is right. God's not concerned how old you are. God's looking at the faith that's in your life. He's looking at the faith that's moving in your being. God's so patient with us. He's done so much for us. He paid such a terrible price in Jesus. And we don't walk in it. I say we. Paul says, I pray I don't ever cease to give thanks for you, that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want you to know. I want the Holy Spirit to give you revelation in God. I want the Holy Spirit to cause your heart and your mind to be opened up so that the fullness of the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ might flow into you. Paul prayed for himself in Philippians, the second chapter or the third chapter, and he said, that I might know Him. I just want to know Him. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Him like He knows me. Don't you feel that way? Don't you want to know Him like He knows us? Sometimes doesn't that just roll over and over in you? It does in me. I want to know Him fully. He knows me inside out, upside down. I want to know Him the same way. Paul said, I pray, my God, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Now that word understanding in that scripture, if you'll look it up in a concordance, is the Greek word for heart. He says, I want your heart deep down on the inside of you. I want your heart to be enlightened so that you will have an understanding, an awareness, a knowledge of what Jesus has done for you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of some of the puny things that try to put me down sometimes, I'm embarrassed. I really am. I'm just embarrassed. I don't know if you feel that way, but that's the way it affects me. When I begin to see myself in light of the gospel, when I begin to look at this word and see myself in it rather than the way men tell me I am, Paul says that the power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives inside you and inside me. Now, you may be here tonight and bound by something just hurting on the inside of you. It may not be something physical. Sometimes we get all excited because of all the physical difficulties that we have, and I don't mean to minimize those. They do hurt. But the things that seem to destroy people the most are not the physical, but the ones that happen on the inside. The attacks that come from the enemy, not in the mortal flesh, but on the inside, in the mind and in the heart. God wants you to know tonight that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been born again of His blood and of His Spirit, that the power of God, the very same fullness of it, not a little bit of it, get this, brothers and sisters, God's Holy Spirit is not pieces. You do not get the Spirit of God like you do a bowl of soup, one spoonful at a time. God's Holy Spirit is a person. You either have Him or you don't. It's not a little bit today and a little bit more tomorrow and a little bit the next day. Now it is true He may have a little bit of you today and a little bit more tomorrow and a little bit the next day because you're surrendering to Him more and more each day and allowing more of that power to operate in your life, but you're not getting any more of Him. If you've received Him, you've got Him. You understand what I'm saying? He's a person. He's not an essence. It's a He. It's a He. So you don't say, well, I don't know if I have enough of God's power in my life to take care of this thing or not. It's not a matter of having enough of God's power in your life. It's a matter of knowing how much power is already there. The Word of God says that it's God's Word that effectually worketh in them that believe. And that's what will activate the power of God in your life, and that is faith in God's Word. God's Word says, by His stripes we were healed. How do you get healed? You release faith in that Scripture. You release your believing faith in what God said, and you receive it. The Word says, Any man that believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. How do you get saved? You release your faith in that part of God's Word, in that Scripture. The Word of God says, "All my God shall supply all of your needs by His riches in glory through Christ Jesus." How do you get your needs met, your physical and your financial and material needs met? You release faith in that Scripture and begin to confess what God's Word says about you rather than confessing what the circumstances are. How about your families? Difficulty in the family. Difficulty with your children. God's Word says that if you love Him, that your children will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That's God's Word. How do you get that to come to pass? You release faith in God's Word. You believe that the power of God that lives in you and lives in your family is sufficient to take care of that thing, and you stop wallowing in the difficulty and begin to praise God for what He's doing. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God has put everything under the feet of Jesus. If you're in Christ, He's put it under your feet too. He's put it under your feet too. Let's not walk around in the valley any longer, huh? Let's get up on the hill, you see. Let's get up over top where Jesus is. Let's walk in the place that Jesus has already provided for us. It says that we have been given all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Let's actually sit there. It seems so much of the time that we seem to spend a great deal of our time trying to jump off from where Jesus is. We try to jump off from there and down in the hole where all the garbage is going on. Paul said, God has already established us in heavenly places with Him. He's given all authority and dominion and power in His name. Now I say to you tonight, on the authority of God's Word, not on my own authority, but on the authority of God's Word, that it matters not what your difficulty is. It matters not what the trial is. It matters not what the attack is. It matters not how much power of the enemy is arrayed against you. It makes no difference. I'm not saying God doesn't care. What I'm saying is it makes no difference with regard to His ability in your life. If God could raise Jesus from the dead one time to thwart and overcome and demonstrate by that mighty act that every bit of the devil's power can be overcome by the Word of God. How many of you think that the devil has arrayed against you the same power that he arrayed against Jesus? Is there anybody here that's that important? Anybody who is so important that the devil has taken all of his power and put it on your case? Anybody here that is so important that the devil has sent every one of his demons against you? I want you to know there isn't anybody like that. He's still got a few on my case. That means they're not all on yours. You understand what I'm saying? What I want you to see is how insignificant in the eyes of God, in light, I'm not saying He's not concerned about us. Don't misunderstand me. How insignificant it is to Him when He sees our situation, no matter how serious it may be to you, it is a cakewalk to Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a cakewalk for Him. Now, what will stop this power in your life from being effectual in overcoming the difficulty that you have? Only one thing: unbelief or doubt. That's all. That's the only thing that will hinder God's work in your life. If you'll just release simple faith in His Word, God's power will be effectual in your life. Many do not receive, however, either because they do not know or because they will not believe. God says to you tonight, and I don't know how many of you there are tonight, But the Lord would say to you tonight that if you are troubled, that if you are born again, the power is in you to overcome. He says, you are already an overcomer. You're not going to become one. I've already declared you to be an overcomer. Walk ye in that. Walk ye in that. Believe what I said instead of how you feel. Believe what I said instead of how it looks. Believe what I said instead of what everybody else says. Believe what I said rather than what your tradition says. Walk on the high road. Walk up here where Jesus is. There's no wallow down here any longer. Let's pray. Father, we receive your word. We receive your truth. We receive the assurance that we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, that every principality and power and dominion of the enemy is beneath us. Every single one. That there isn't any power that the devil has that is stronger than the power that lives in us. Now we acknowledge, Father, that by ourselves, without your power, we're no match for the enemy. But with you, we're like Paul when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And we confess and acknowledge before you tonight, our Father, that the power of God, your power, your Spirit that lives in us is so much greater than anything that would come against us, any affliction, any trouble, any trial, any difficulty, any worry, any fear. That if we'll just release simple faith in your word and just say, Father, I don't understand it, but I believe it. Lord, I can't perceive all this, but I do believe it. Lord, it blows my mind, but it blesses my spirit. And Father, I don't understand how it all works, but I believe it. I receive it. I walk in it. And if we'll just do that, that your ability, which is sufficient for us, is released in our lives. Your ability is released in us. Father, I don't know how we could ever thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus except to just believe it and receive it. For we know, Father, that you didn't do all this for us just so you could hammer us over the head with it and just tell us about it. You did it so that we could receive it. We know you didn't deposit all these good things in our account just to have them rot away there. But you put them on deposit for us so that they would always be there when we needed them. Now, Father, we resolve tonight, in the name of Jesus and in the presence of these witnesses, to take you at your word, to believe what you've said, even though it may run counter to everything we've heard, to believe your word, help us, Father, by the Spirit of God that dwells in us, never again to go wanting or lacking for anything because we were unwilling to receive or to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something the Lord has just ministered to me while we were praying. He gave me an image, if you will, of a child coming from a very wealthy family and going to school without any shoes or any socks and tattered, worn, and dirty clothes. An embarrassment to his mother and to his father. An embarrassment to his family, all the while at home in his closet is a brand new pair of shoes, a brand new suit of clothes, plenty of soap and hot water. But he goes to school day after day with no shoes. He goes to school day after day with dirty, torn clothes because he will not put on what his father and mother have provided for him. I believe that's the case with many of us. I can say that that's been the case with me. I'm not proud of that, but much I have left laying in the closet because I wouldn't believe God for it, instead of just going and putting it on and walking down to school there with those brand new clothes, brand new shoes. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You're the light of the world. The world, brothers and sisters, sees Jesus in you. If you are Jesus without any shoes, if you are Jesus with torn and dirty clothes, that's the Jesus that your family sees. That's the Jesus that your friends see. That's the Jesus that those you work with see. I believe the reason that our churches are not bulging at the seams is that men outside have never really seen Jesus. Have never really seen Jesus. They've never really seen the fullness of the man. Don't you feel that way? He said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." One of our men, he's not here tonight, one of our men was on a golf course in the past, I guess it was last week. It was last weekend, as a matter of fact. He was playing in a tournament with a group of businessmen. And he'd played with this group a number of times. And one of the men in that group, to say it kindly, a reprobate, asked him one day, said, "You know, as often as I've seen you and as long as I've known you, I've never known you to do anything but smile and just be so happy all the time. What's your secret?" Guess what? See, it's like saying, "I see those shiny new shoes you got and that nice suit of clothes you have. Who's your daddy? Your daddy must really love you. Who's he?" The world will see Jesus in you and I. And what we show forth in to the rest of the world, that's the Jesus they'll see. They will make their decision on whether they want this Jesus on the basis of what we show them, how much of the light of God we'll allow to shine through. I could give you example after example after example after example of people who have shared with me when I ask them why they've come to the Lord, why they have entered into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and how they've shared with me. "My wife just loved me. We've been married for 20 years, and she loved me in the last year like she never loved me before. I knew something happened to her. I had to find out what it was. I've never known such love." Praise God. That's the work. That's the work that God's given us to do. Praise the Lord. "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory unto your Father who is in heaven." Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I feel we just worship this, that we will just worship the Lord for a few moments. Sally, would you come to the piano, please? And James, would you come? And let's just worship God and give Him thanks for the beautiful thing which He's done in our lives. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now let me ask you, as James is coming, it seems that the Lord is in the setting free business today. He was in the setting free business this morning. He was in the setting free business after the morning service, beautifully and gloriously. I thought maybe we'd have a testimony of that tonight. Perhaps in the next couple of weeks, we'll get a testimony of that. And I just sense the Lord is in the delivering and the setting free business tonight. And if you're in the congregation tonight and weighted down with something that's heavy, and you want to be set free from it, you ask the Lord if He just won't set you free tonight. Perhaps He'd do it while we're singing.
Perhaps it'll be after we sing, but we'll just follow.